But last night I was quite mean. You can be honest, I was. I gave you that horrible questionnaire, didn't I? You're like, really, Heather? You want me to say what? I mean, these are things that you wouldn't find out until you'd had at least 5 cups of tea with me. Maybe even 10, maybe not even a year. But some of these things that you wrote about, and I was praying over this last night and then this morning again, just thinking, okay, we are who we are. We stand in these feet on this ground, and this is where we want God to meet us, right? Not where we pretend, not what people think, not all the great things that they see, but just us, because that's how he comes to see us. Can we pray just before we start? Our loving Master, you are the one who calls us by name, as we've already heard. And Lord, you are the one who knows every single thing about us and yet calls us in love to follow. And you know the path ahead of us, Lord. You know where the valleys come and where the mountaintops are. Lord, we ask you that you'd find us close by your side and that you'd find us eager to follow. Teach us, Lord, as we follow you. Show us how to be more real, how to be more loving, but how to know you, our Master, not for what you can give us, but for just who you are. So we ask you that you'd be with us just now as we look into your word and as we find out the truths that are in there, in your name. Amen. So in the questionnaire, which I wouldn't have found out these answers unless we'd had lots of cups of tea together, I asked about what we think of when we think of our spiritual life. And there were some wonderful, wonderful answers about closeness to God, and it's solid, and it's better than ever, and it's peaceful, and it's strong. But there were also lots of us who answered and said, no, I need hope. And prayer is a real difficulty because I don't see God's answers. And that I've experienced the silence of God. And I'm wanting to trust, but I'm feeling far away. I'm searching for answers, dry, struggling, and I need to be stronger. That's us, right? And that's where we are. And sometimes we feel distant from the Lord, and we think, Lord, well, where are you in this situation, in this place? Where are you? I need to see you present. And I'm not seeing that. And sometimes we look at, you know, the sermons that we used to listen to and our hearts just jumped and it was absolutely amazing. And we opened this book and it was just electric. And we, you know, you felt like you were going to get a shock when you were going through the pages because God was speaking to us so much. And it was amazing and wonderful. But it used to be alive and then suddenly it grows dull and it's harder to just plow through. And we try and be faithful, and then we skip, and it, you know. So the question is, how do I get close to God when he feels far away? How do I get close to God when he seems far away? And also, how can I lead when I struggle to follow? How do I lead others when I struggle to follow myself? We're going to go this evening. Oh, here we go. We're going to go this evening to one of the books, well, to the songbook of the Jews and of Jesus when he was on earth. We're going to go to the songbook. They didn't have PowerPoint, obviously. They had the Psalms. And I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 44. This is a maskil, a psalm of instruction that's written by the sons of Korah. And it was real in the life of the Jews and in the New Testament church. And I think it is very real for us as well. It's not maybe a psalm that you're very familiar with, that we're very familiar with, but it has a message for us, I believe, this evening. Psalm 44. This is where it starts. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what deeds you did in their days, In days of old, how you drove out the nations with your hand, but then you planted, how you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. But they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. It was your right hand, it was your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. He's talking about the amazing joy and wonder at God so evidently on his side. Lord, you're doing amazing things. And this heritage that I have of people before me who've told me of victories and amazing things that you've done, and I've relished and enjoyed all of that. Just like the reports that we're just hearing, you know, the Lord showed up. He's guided and led and amazed. And this is what the psalmist is saying at the beginning. I'm growing up in this atmosphere of hearing answered prayer and vibrant faith. And it's wonderful. There's a vibrancy of faith. And then, well, when you hear other people's stories of faith, then sometimes their faith becomes your faith. Yeah, I remember this with my parents, you know, sitting around their dining room table and hearing all these incredible stories of faith and God answering prayer. And you're thinking, wow, this God will be my God and he will be my guide even to death. I'm following him. Their faith is now my faith. And you feel so close. And then he carries on. So here we are. This is what then he carries on. He talks about the heritage of the past. And then he carries on. Verse 4 to verse 8. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. You have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God, we boast all day long, and we praise your name forever. And you see the vibrancy and the delight in the faith? Yeah? And you remember this, you know, when you're opening your Bible, God is speaking, and it's wonderful. Jerome and Augustine called this the bursting of life, when we're made alive. And this happens again and again through our Christian life, in the troughs and in the peaks. On those peaks, and what do? When we have these mountaintop experiences, and when we have these wonderful evidences of God alive and working in our lives. Well, yeah. Augustine calls this the consolation of God. And in consolation, when things are wonderful, we ride the wave, right? Do you like that one? Took ages to find that one. But we ride the wave. We enjoy it and we drink it in. We learn the verses, we read the Psalms, we enjoy God and make him, yeah, our home and our habitation. And I think those are the times that, I guess, in my past, in my past Christian life, that's when I pick up Amy Carmichael, and you know, you're encouraged by Hudson Taylor and all these amazing, amazing testimonies of people who have seen God working. Then there comes this shock. It's almost as if the psalmist has been plunged into an ice-cold water, you know, as if he's just been plunged in and he's become breathless. It just was the shock of it all. And verse 9 to 16 is how he explains it. You have cast us off and put us to shame. But you don't go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. He's talking to God. You sold your people for nothing, and you're not enriched by their price. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. Like, are you allowed to put this stuff in the Bible? He's talking to God, right? And he keeps going. You made us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. My honor, my dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. And he's saying, God, you've done this. We're being mocked. We're a joke and a laughingstock around about the place. People are scorning us and making us feel, well, shame and isolation and anger. But we feel alone here. And we don't see you. Where did you go, God? Where did you go? And when we think about it, you're just thinking, well, this isn't what it should be like, is it? Isn't it God has a wonderful plan for your life? Isn't that what it's meant to be? God has a wonderful plan for your life. Heard it a thousand times. And God has a wonderful plan for your life. Doesn't that look like something a little bit better than what he's describing here? Not this with my church family. Not this in my job. Not this with the kids or with the grandkids. Not this. A wonderful plan for my life, Lord? It's not meant to look like this. Because surely, if you're a God who loves me, then this stuff shouldn't be going on. That's what he's saying. This stuff shouldn't be going on. Surely the closer I get to God, the more secure I should be, the more safe I should feel, the more comfort I should have, the more protected I should be. Surely that's the case, that as you get closer and closer and closer to God, it should be more protected, surely. Not this. Not Betsy and Corrie ten Boom in a concentration camp. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Not the thousands of North Koreans who've been herded into stadiums a few months ago to watch believers being killed, to show that if you turn to Christ, this is what will happen to you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Lord, I thought you were a God of love. And that doesn't look like, when I love people, that's not what I do. These questions are real, aren't they? When the disaster comes, when the tragedy strikes, when people go in different ways that you expect and do hateful things, like, Lord, where are you? This doesn't look like a wonderful plan for my life. And we want to get to the praise bit at the end where we say, oh, the Lord sorted it all out, don't we? Just let's fast forward and get to the praise bit and we can just sing and then we're done. But the psalmist is saying, Lord, I don't see you, I don't hear you, I don't feel you. I feel like you are completely and utterly absent. Now, we saw that yesterday, didn't we, last night? There was nothing in the beginning. Not anything to see or touch or feel or hear. But God was there. The Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. The Lord was there. But you couldn't actually touch or feel or see or hear anything. There was nothing. So what do we do when desolation hits? How do we come anywhere close to following well? And, yeah. This is where the next thing that he does is something that is a good thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It's saying, Lord, did I do something wildly wrong? Is this some kind of punishment? Now, am I saying that all these terrible things are the punishment of God? No, 1,000 times no. But it's always good to search your heart, right? Search me, try me, know if there's any wicked in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. That's what the psalmist says in another part. So search. So that's what he does. He evaluates where he is. And he says in verse 17, All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. He's saying, Lord, you're not here, but we didn't do anything wrong. Is that a bit cheeky and a bit full of himself? No. He's searched and he's seen and he says, we didn't do anything wrong. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. I'm still here, Lord. I'm still following. And these things are still happening. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He's saying, Lord, we didn't leave. We kept following. We were still faithful. We didn't stop trusting you. We didn't stop loving you. That's the truth. Now, ladies, some of you have been following the Lord and asking him questions about situations in your lives, in my life, and you're just thinking, Lord, I've searched my heart, and I know I'm still following you, and I know I'm still loving you, and I know this is no punishment from you. And so what do I do here? Lord, what do I do? I'm not hearing from you. You're silent, and this continues to go on. What do I do here, Lord? It's difficult to remain fervent in our love for God when we feel like he's let us down. Right? It's difficult to remain passionate for Jesus when we feel like he's treated us unfairly or like he has left us unprotected or abandoned or undefended. That's hard. Because you're dealing with, but Lord, I thought you said you loved me. And I thought you had a wonderful plan for my life. When we question his love, yeah, we feel he's shortchanged. We feel he's betrayed our trust. Then what do? When we've asked him to change the situation again and again and again, and he hasn't changed it. Well, often what we do is we fill the space with other things. Can you put it off for just 1 second? Just to pause it? Is that okay? Because I don't want this. No. Just the recording. I don't want this on the recording. Okay. I was speaking to a friend, and she said, it's okay. She said, Heather, have you forgiven him for all these things? And I said, oh, yes, I've forgiven him. Good Christian girl. Forgive everybody, you know? So, yes, I've forgiven him. And then she said, have you ever blamed him for the things that he did? I said, no, I've never blamed him. She said, well, what did you forgive him for? I was like, So she said to me, go and write down everything that you can remember. And I thought, well, there'll be nothing, because it's all fine. It was nothing really. Man, 12 pages later. And then she said, I want you to blame him because God blames him and he will hold him eternally to account. I want you to blame him and then I want you to forgive him. There's something that you need to forgive him for. He has to be blamed. So 12 pages and I'm like, please, Jesus, don't come back yet. I need to get this sorted. You know, you think, praying, no rapture, no nothing. Just wait. So I went through each one and I blamed him. And then I forgave him. And by the end of this process, you know the story, the weight lifts and things change. But it was more than that. The thing that I learned in this was that one of the sweetest things that I've ever learned from God. And when I came to the end of all of this, I was thinking, I wonder how Jesus forgives me. He would have to blame me, right, for him to forgive me. And I realized that I stand utterly blamed for every single thought, every single sin, every single thing, I stand completely blamed. And Jesus came to take that blame. He took it. And so I stand completely forgiven, like completely forgiven, because I'm blamed and I'm forgiven. I mean, the freedom that that has brought me in my Christian life, I do not need to prove myself. I do not need to do anything. He has blamed me. There is not one single skeleton in any cupboard that the enemy can open up and say, see? No, because God has already seen it. He's blamed me. Jesus has taken it, and I'm forgiven. It's amazing. So yes, horrible, nasty, hard stuff. But there is something here about God taking the desolate, terrible places and changing them around in for his glory. And the sweetness of that, I don't think I would change it for anything. Would I change it for all? I mean, yeah, horrible stuff, you know, that happens. But I did learn something incredible, incredible in my walk with Christ through it. Rather than try harder, prove yourself, and all of these things, I started thinking this, you see, that, yeah, there's some gentle Christian life that I just do good things, and a deep resignation that the rivers of living water are not for me, and I spend my life in going through the motions. See, when we hear God has a wonderful plan for your life, we think of sunshine and butterflies, deck chairs and beaches, right? And God becomes our butler to serve out whatever we ask. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And 11 out of 12 of his disciples faced horrible ends. And yeah, it's not so much God has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, I think that is wrong. It is God has your life for his wonderful plan. He's bigger. His plan is far more reaching. It's far higher, far wider, far deeper, far longer than what we can experience, than what we can know. And our thinking and our deeply held belief that the closer that we get to God, the more protected, the more safe, the more blessed the more materially blessed we will be. Well, it doesn't match out, because Jesus was close to God, right? I mean, you couldn't get much closer. And his friends abandoned him. And his family deserted him. And then people at the end were baying for blood. And we say, I want to be like Jesus. And some of that stuff comes with the territory. It does. I would like to show you. Let's see, here we are. I would like you to imagine. Here's the teacher in me coming out. Is that all right? I would like you to imagine that this is a timeline of your existence, okay? You see it? You see it against that? This is a timeline of your existence. So here we go. All right. So what do you think this bit is? Yeah. This very, very beginning bit is our life here. Our life here on earth. Here it begins. Here is where we're forced, you know, this is the most important thing that you need to do. And these people around about you, you need to make sure that you're a top dog. And this stuff here, you need to save, so that you can spend here. And we get so caught up with this tiny little bit when God says, this is only the very, very beginning. There is a whole lot more living on the other side of this. You know, it's just a short, and Paul calls it his light and momentary afflictions, doesn't he? And the exceeding weight of eternal glory that he will find on the other side. And sometimes I wonder, you know, what's that bit going to be look like? That bit just there between the red part and the green. What's it going to be like? A few weeks ago, I was at the airport in Edinburgh at the arrivals hall, and I was standing there And there was this lady next to me, and she had a rose in her hands, and she kept watching the doors open and close, open and close, open and close. And, you know, she could hardly breathe. She was so excited. And she's a tall girl, and she had this rose. And then in a little while, after so many of these opening and closes, she jumped up and suddenly ran to this other girl who looked identical to hers. It's like you two, you know. You see, oh my goodness, it's sisters. And they ran and they stroked each other's hair and they patted each other's cheeks and they cried and they laughed at the rose and they hugged and it was just beautiful. And then there was another girl who was next to me, and she had clearly been in some terrible accident. And she had her arm freshly in plaster. And she had a bandage on her head and on her neck. And she had bandages all the way down her leg. And she was standing there really fragile and watching and watching. And this man came out. And he came through the door. And you could, oh man, I didn't cry. It was so beautiful. He came over and so gently held her. And they both wept and wept and wept. And there they were, you know, just holding so gently because of all of this tragedy and horrible thing that had obviously happened just to her. And I wonder, you know, that when we get to that day, that, you know, it's like the things opening and closing and closing. And I wonder, you know, the people who are watching and seeing and they remember, you know, they'd be having knowing looks. I remember when this happened. And there we come, and then we see the one that our soul longs for, and we see his messed up hands and his scarred face, and we realize, then we finally realize that he knew about all of this all along, that he was present, and that he loves, that he's there. And it's the light and momentary stuff which takes up our hearts and causes us such pain. But Jesus says there's a way to get through this stuff. There is a way. There is a way. What do we do if we're feeling far away? This is the next part that the psalmist gets to. Verse 23 to 26. He says, awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise. Do not cast us off forever. He's seeking him. He's talking to him. He's laid out all the things, the complaint against God, and said, now I need you to wake up. I need you to be here. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help. And redeem us for your mercy's sake. What if God being silent and him feeling far away is an invitation for us to engage with him, not to walk away and fill our lives with other stuff? What if he's got something to teach us in the darkness that we cannot learn in the light? What if he can surface things in our hearts like pride and people-pleasing and priorities and identity and all of that stuff and say, you can find it in me, Heather. I'm here. What if it's a call to know him, to love him? Because the fact of the matter is that God is always working on our hearts and on our souls. He's not stopped. He's not left the building. He's working on us and with us. I gave out two verses and it just explains this a little bit better. So 1 Peter 1:4 and Colossians 1:27. Or is it 1 Peter 1:3 and 4 and Colossians 1:27? Let's go for Colossians first.
Of this inheritance is kept in heaven for you.
Thank you, Anne. Thank you so much. He's always working on us and what he is inviting us into. Yeah, I'd forgotten I had that one. I know you're all I have, but I don't know you well enough to be all I need. We need to know him. He is asking us to, in our confusion, and when we need his help, to not walk away or to not fill our lives up with loads of stuff, but in our desolate places and in our difficult places, to open the door. Just to open the door, to allow him in, to allow him to speak. Because we just don't see the big picture. We can't. You know, when the Israelites left Egypt, they were given a promise, right? Land full of milk and honey. This is where you're going. Did God fulfill the promise? Yeah, absolutely, 100%. He fulfilled it. Did any of those people, bar two, see it? They didn't. None of them saw it. God promised and he didn't fulfill. In that whole lifespan of all of those people and the children of Israel, he didn't do it. And that's the thing. We can be saying, well, Lord, you're not doing it. But his time frame is different from ours. And he did it. But we can miss it by asking him to go according to our plan. And Lord, you're meant to have a wonderful plan for my life, so be the butler and follow the script. No. God's plan is far bigger. God has my life and your life for his enormous plan. So in our desolation, when we feel that he's let us down, the big thing is, let's open the door and say, I'm going to engage with you here, Lord. I'm going to speak with you about exactly how I feel, like this gentleman has, exactly how I feel, what I need you to do, because I want you to show up. I want you to wake up. I want you to do something. And this is a pattern again and again and again through the Psalms of lament, where the psalmist is in desolation. This is what he does. The first thing that you do in lament psalms, the first thing that you do in lament psalms is that you cry out to God. You cry out to him and say, Lord, hear my cry. Hear it. The second thing that you do, which feels very, very unbiblical and ungodly, but is absolutely biblical and very, very godly, is make your complaint. Make it. Lord, I'm really annoyed about this situation. I'm really frustrated and come to the end of myself on this situation. And complain. Biblical to complain, who knew? Make our complaint and then make our request. Lord, I want you to do this. Can you do this, please? And then for the fourth thing, is that we remember God's action in the past. What is your pattern of working, Lord? I remember that when I was in a situation like this before, you did this. And I remember that when you were in a situation like that before, you showed up and did that. And actually, in that situation, you amazed me by that, totally unexpectedly. Remember God's action in the past, and at the end, make a promise of praise. For David, in one of them, he only made a promise. He said, I will yet praise you. I will. I know I will praise you, Lord. I will. So what I'd like us to do for 10, 15 minutes, is I would like you to think of a situation in your life, and I would like us to go through this, just on your own, just where you are, and to write out, just in brief, bullet point, whatever, cry out to God, make your complaint, tell him how it feels, tell him, say it, and then request, and remember what he's done in the past. I remember this, this, and this, and make a promise of praise. Can we do that for the next 10 minutes? Is that all right? Okay, let's do that. All right, ladies, shall we just come together just to close? I know that some of those little laments have only just begun. And I put another one on the other side so that you can carry on. Yeah? Because it's rarely just one incident in our lives, is there? There's normally a few. But it may be a really, really helpful exercise to allow us to engage with God in the difficult things and actually to find freedom because we leave things with him. And paired with what we were learning this morning in submitting to God and allowing him to be God, it is powerful in our lives when we give over the keys, when we give over the reins to him. He hasn't forgotten us. He never fell asleep. The promises that he has made, he will fulfill. Maybe not on our expected timeline, but he will. He's God. He doesn't lie. We don't need to be prisoners to our own circumstances or protesters at what has happened or passengers and feeling helpless all the way along. What God wants us to be is participants in his molding us and in his conforming us to the image of Christ and taking out all the junk and allowing him to see his image clearly in us. It's amazing as we looked at that psalm that the love that the Father had in verse 3 in his presence was the same love that the Father had when the psalmist didn't feel like he was there at all. God had not changed. He was still there. In the west, our prayers tend to be, Lord, please take this burden off my back. That's what we pray. But in the east, it's a different prayer. In the east, they pray, Lord, make my back strong. That is what they pray. It's not just, Lord, take it all off. It's, Lord, this is what is happening, and I want you to make my back strong, make my spiritual muscles stronger in order that I can carry the things that you have given me to carry. And one day, when I see you face to face, I know that every single thing that I have gone through is utterly meaningful. It has meaning in your eternal plan and in your eternal purpose. As I engage with you and open the door rather than just fill it up with everything else. Let's pray. Our Father, you find us right here in the middle of our circumstances. Circumstances that often, well, we haven't orchestrated, but they've happened. And Lord, we thank you that you saw and you continue to see. That you love and that you continue to love, that you don't change in your nature. But Lord, we ask you that you would help us and that you would give us the courage to engage with you in it. In order to be participants in the journey, not just standing at the sidelines, bemoaning our lot. And Lord, we thank you that all the way through, even although the burdens that you have given some of us here to carry, many of us here to carry, all of us here to carry, are heavy. We ask you that you would make our spiritual muscles strong. And Lord, as we help each other and help carry those burdens, and as you relieve some from us, we just ask you that you'd find us participants with you in this life that you have called us to lead. We ask you into all of our junk, and we ask you that you would make your light shine there, that you would show your truth, and that you'd fill us up with yourselves. So, Lord, we give our lives to follow you. Not just, God, as you have a wonderful plan for our lives, but we commit ourselves to your plan, not just for our lives, but for this world. We ask you that you would fulfill your purposes, your highest purposes, for each person here in this room. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.